Today is the last Sunday of our series of sermon. If you've been navigating and joining with us, both in person and online, we started this about 5 weeks ago on the series of sermon on the power of generosity. I hope then that you're able to immerse yourself in God's word and understand more from the biblical, from the kingdom perspective, what it truly means to be generous. And how we are called to practice generosity. Not because this is what God wants from us, but rather this is what God wants for you and for me. Amen? Because Jesus and God knows that this is all for our own benefit. If you remember 5 weeks ago, we said from the Word of God, from the Scripture, that generosity can change lives. Not only that it can change lives, generosity can also break the grip of selfishness and greed and materialism that is lurking in us, that is kind of hovering us. You know, the devil does his own, you know, mighty job, but we know that he cannot prevail. Amen? But through God's generosity in us, we're able to overcome that grip of materialism. And then the following week, we talk about a generosity that expresses compassion. That because and through our generosity, we're able to be God's instrument in being compassionate to others. It's well, like what I said, being a ripple effect. Creating this kind of an impact, a difference to our church and to our community. And not only that, generosity builds margin. And generosity creates influence. So finally today, as we wrap up this series of sermon, we're going to talk about a generosity that leads to joy and a more fulfilled life. Let us pray. Dear God, I want to thank you for just bringing us here this morning in this beautiful day of Thanksgiving as well as Christ the King Sunday. Help me be out of the way as your word becomes alive. And may your spirit fill me and fill each one of us that we will live this place, never been the same again. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask this question, church. Are you joyful today? Or are you desiring to be joyful today? We all want to be happy. We all want joy, right? The great Aristotle called happiness the summum bonum, which means the greatest good. It is the ultimate goal of any person's life on this earth. He argued, in fact, that we do what we do, we seek what we seek, and love what we love. Because we believe these things will make us happy. Happiness is a universal goal. But unfortunately, there's a lot of confusions and misconception about that word and term, happiness. Especially for us in the Christian world. Because now that we have Christ living in our hearts, we are called to have an entirely new perspective about happiness. A happiness that is not defined by the world, but rather by the kingdom realm. And that's why we have to understand, again, the difference between what happiness as the world defines and what is true happiness as defined by the Bible or by the Scripture. Apostle Paul will lay this out in the next few minutes to us. But let me share with you briefly about the difference between happiness and joy. When we talk about happiness, it's sort of like linked into what we have like circumstances. You know, it connects us back to circumstances or happenings in our lives. For example, we want to go to a movie. Or we want to have some fun time watching games and ball games and other events so that we can be happy. We work hard. We work 40 hours a week. We spend time ourselves sweating out there in our workplaces so that we can earn money so that we can be happy. See, we do not seek happiness so that we can go to work and watch football or games, but rather happiness becomes the ultimate end goal. But the Bible had a different understanding of that. The way God defines happiness is sort of like not the end in and of itself, because the word happiness is equated to another word which is much deeper, and that word is joy. Say that with me, church. Joy. And joy in the Bible is a more deeper, much more encompassing, much more holistic, and not driven by circumstances in life. Actually, there are a handful of different Hebrews and Greek words that are translated to capture the term joy. And one of those is chara, from which both charis, which means grace, and eucharist, which means thankfulness, are derived. In some translation of the scripture, we find the world there happy, right? But for the sake of our preaching this morning, I will use joy, which I believe is much more encompassing of what God wants us to embrace. A kind of joy that is have a more holistic inner peace, and something that you can be able to experience while you are enduring hardships in life. And this is what the joy of what it means to follow Jesus. That this is a joy wherein you are in the midst of someone that you love, and you're holding hands with that in the emergency room. This is the kind of joy that you have when you are in the midst of grief and loss of a loved one. This is the kind of joy that God wants you to have when life does not make sense at all. God is the most joyful being of all. That's the first thing I want to share. Because joy lies at the very heart of God. And C.S. Lewis has written, and I quote, "Joy is the serious business in heaven." I love what he says. Joy is the serious business of heaven. In fact, Dallas Willard says, "The abundance of God's love and generosity is inseparable from God's infinite joy." In other words, the very God that we believe is a God who is the embodiment and the originator of that joy. And because of that, that same God commands us to be joyful as well. He did not create us to be grumpy or to be complainers, right? He created us to be joyful. God wants us to experience this. In fact, it's not really an option. It's actually a command. Joy is commanded all over the Bible. You got Psalm 149. "Let Israel be glad in its maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad." Psalm 14:7. And I can go on and go on. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Righteous, shout for joy, all you upright in heart." We literally have hundreds of passages in the Old Testament that speaks about a joy that God commands us to experience and to be. But perhaps one thing that we can ask this morning, because God is a joyful being and the most joyful being at all, and because God commands us to be joyful as well, how does that connect us to generosity? How is joy connected with generosity? Let's go back to the scripture lesson this morning. And we found ourselves on verse 11. Because I can preach so many angles here on this particular text. I can come from the angle of of a God of harvest who calls us to sow seeds, and if you sow more seeds, you can bear more harvest. But I'm focusing here more on the topic of joy and how it connects us with generosity. See here in verse 11, that generosity, what Paul is trying to say, that generosity enabled us to produce thanksgiving. He used the words here, Eucharist. In Greek, it means Eucharistia. It means thanksgiving. What Paul here means was that whenever we are generous in our life, it will make us more grateful in our lives. Generosity eventually will make us into inspired, grateful people. Think about that for a second. The more you are giving away, the more you are thankful. Can we resonate to that story? Think about those moments when you are giving a piece of yourselves, whether you're giving your tithes to God, whether you're giving your service. The more you give, the more you are grateful. But not only that, Paul is trying to say here on verse 12 now, we're now in verse 12, Paul is making it clear that not only generosity will make you more grateful, but also generosity can be also a form of service and ministry. He used the word diakonia in verse 12, which means service or ministry. In other words, for Paul, generosity becomes a form of ministry. It's a form of devotion to God. That is why whenever he writes a lot of different letters in the scripture, he always begins with thanksgiving, because that, for Paul, that was his form of worship. For him, every time he gives, it's a form of worship. It's an expression of his praise to God. So let me ask you this, church. Whenever you give, whether you give your tithes, whether you give your time or your service, are you doing this as an act of worship to God? Because that will make a difference in terms of how we understand what generosity is. When we give as an act of our ministry, when we give as an act of our devotion or diakonia to God, we begin to experience really the deeper understanding of what it means to live and to practice a generosity that produces joy. It's not dictated by whoever the pastor is or whatever happening in the local church. You give because this is a way for you to express your praise and glory to God. Amen? I remember one story that I shared many years ago about the founder of Chick-fil-A. How many of you love to eat a Chick-fil-A? I love. That's one of my favorites. But you notice that they're not open on Sunday. And I share this story because the founder of Chick-fil-A was a Christian. He's a very devout Christian, a follower of Christ, that he made an effort not to open that because he believes that Sunday should be set aside for the Lord and for God alone. And so he instructed all the franchise, every branches, all across the U.S. and abroad, never to open Chick-fil-A on Sunday, because his focus is on the generosity of God and God alone. Another story about this faithful follower of Christ who owns the big automobile industry here in Henderson. Boyd, is that right, Boyd? I heard that he made sure that that the company or the business is not open on Sunday. They're not selling any of cars on Sunday. In fact, whenever someone calling him on the cell phone, they will just go to an answering machine. And he was very faithful not to use the Sunday because he wants to focus on God and God alone on Sunday. But not only that, he's keeping his Sabbath seriously, but also generously giving to this community. He started the Crossroads Christian Fellowship that we all know right here in the heart of Anderson. And I learned a bit about his story of his faithfulness when he said that through his tithing, through his faithful, regular tithing every Sunday, it literally changed his life. This was his testimony. It changed his life. I can tell you personally in my life that my tithing literally changed my life. Many years ago, I was not a tither. I kept what I had, probably because of fear of not having enough. Growing up in the Philippines where you have a subsistence life, with I don't have jobs, I relied upon my parents to provide me with sustenance and money being sent and transmitting it back in the Philippines. But because of my wife Judy, through her, God used her to turn me around and said, tithing must be your way of life. And because of that, you would be blessed. I'm sharing this to you because the greatest enemy of generosity is that fear of not having enough. And the enemy can use that. The enemy can come in and say, oh, you do not have enough. And you will not be left with nothing. But let me say this, that the scripture is very clear here, because God is able, amen? God will provide all our means. Simply we have to respond with joy to give to God for his work and for his kingdom. And so finally, let me close this by asking us again, are you joyful today? Do you want your family to be joyful? Then be more generous as a family. Do you want to be a more joyful person? Then be more generous. Because God is the most joyful being ever. He created us to be generous. And he created us to be joyful. That joy is available now. If we give our lives for Christ. If we truly have Christ in our hearts. Then we can say, Lord, thank you. I give up all my life to you.